Father, as always, I thank you for the entrance of your word brings light. We ask that that light will shine in every heart this morning, energizing us to the truth, the revelation of thy word, and the Holy Spirit being here to illuminate our minds and catch us up with what the Spirit is saying to the church. Glory and honor to your name, in Jesus' name. Amen. Joel chapter 1. We're going to start here. The meat offering and the drink offering. That's Joel chapter 1, verse 9. You know, it says, those things are cut off from the house of the Lord. Well, he now commands the priests, the ministers, to mourn. He says in verse 10 of Joel chapter 1, the field is wasted, the land mourneth. The corn is wasted and the new wine is drained up and the oil languisheth. Well, these are all the blessings of God, even in spirit realm, oil, anointing, you know, the blessing of the Lord, the new wine, revelation, and all these things. It's languished and it says, be ye ashamed, O ye husbandmen. Howl, O ye vine dressers, for the wheat and for the barley, for the harvest of the field is perished. These are the reasons why we must sanctify fast. The vine is dried up. The fig tree languisheth. Are you kidding me? I mean, these are all the things that should be flourishing. But we are being told that these things are languishing. You know, the pomegranate tree, the palm tree also. These are all the good trees. The apple tree, even all the trees of the field are withered. Why? Because joy is withered from the sons of men. I mean, there's too much from the devil and all the pharaohs of our time, you know, put a lot of things on us spiritually, you know. And so the joy is withered. And when joy is withered, it, you know, it spreads, you know, like a cancer. You know, it, you know, it may just depletes the anointing, depletes all kinds of things, even from God's vineyard. But here he says, guard yourselves and lament, ye priests. Howl, ye ministers of the altar. Lie, night, sackcloth and all these things, ye ministers of our God. For the meat offering and the drink offering is withholding from the house of your God. Sanctify ye a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord. Well, that's why I said, you know, when you do it in the house of the Lord in person, it's better. But since we can't do that, this will have to suffice. Alas! Alas! The day of the Lord is at hand. And it's coming as a destruction from the Almighty, shall it come. You know, so we need to get under the cloud of the Holy Spirit and get ourselves ready. Hallelujah. Well, you jump to chapter 2, he says, blow ye the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble for the day of the Lord, because it's at hand. And he goes on and calls again on the people to call upon the name of the Lord. Blow the trumpet in Zion, he says in verse 15. Sanctify a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Now, this is what's called a convocation. All these things. Gathering of the people, sanctifying the congregation. That's called a convocation. Assembling the people. Assemble the elders. Gather the children. Everyone, whether they are sucking the breast, bring them in. Let the bridegroom go forth out of the chamber. Let the bride come out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar. Well, this thing is missing. Completely. What do the priests and the ministers do these days? They eat and drink and even suppress and torment and oppress their people. But, you know, if they can only turn to the altar and weep, if we can only turn and consecrate ourselves and say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thy heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. And wherefore should they say among the people, where is our God? If we can only do those things out of sincerity, say, then will the Lord be jealous hallelujah for his people, and he pity his people and so on. The Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you, you know, a refreshing, a time of refreshing. Well, he talked about corn, wine, and oil, whatever it is, you know, that has been, you know, languishing. The Lord said, I will send and I will restore. And that's what our topic is today. And I said, I will remove from you, far from you, the army, you know, that came in and ate everything up. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. And be glad then, ye children of the Lord. Verse 23, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will now cause to come down for you the rain combined together. The former rain, which is the planting rain, and the harvest rain, which is the latter rain, together in the first month. They just come together. Usually they have the planting rain. They go and plant, and it takes a long time in between. They have to do a lot of things, a lot of waiting, a lot of hoping, a lot of tilling and different things. I mean, weeding and different things, you know, before they can, you know, get the latter rain. But now he says, well, the former and the latter rain together in the first month. That also means, you know, the reaper will overtake the planter. That's right. You know, as soon as the one that's planting is done, the reaping is also happening. You know, God is now doing a quick short walk. Put everything in perspective. Planting is going and reaping is going side by side. Hallelujah. Because the time is short. You know, reaper is overtaking the planter. Oh my goodness. And the floors shall be full of wheat and the vats shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locusts are eaten, the cankerworm, caterpillar and the palmer worm and so forth. And you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied. And you shall praise the name of the Lord your God that I dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be ashamed. Take note of that. And you shall know that I'm in the midst of Israel or in the midst of my people. And that I am the Lord your God and none else. And my people shall never be ashamed. Yeah, he's talked about it again and again. And it shall come to pass after all of that, that I will pour out my spirit again upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy and so on. And a mighty visitation will come from the Lord. What am I doing now? I am reading the scriptures. Because yesterday and the day before, we covered how on the fasting day, they read the scriptures. They read the book of the law. For us, that's the scriptures. So we're reading the scriptures. I'm reading to you the scriptures. Yesterday we did confession and pouring out our hearts to the Lord. And today I bring a message of hope from the Lord, even regarding the confession and all of that that we did yesterday. I want to talk on grace when you are condemned. I want to talk on redemption when it seems far too late. And I want to talk on restoration when it seems like everything is already gone. Oh, yes. I'll talk about these three things. Grace, redemption, and restoration. Well, let's start with grace. You know, for ye yourselves know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, we are told that concerning many things. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do we really know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? Absolutely. Well, in one place he says that, you know, that Jesus took our place. He traded places with us. He was rich. But he gave that all up in order that he might take on our nature. Well, I mean, we were losers, you know, because of the sinful nature that we inherited through the fall. But, you know, Jesus did some incredible thing for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Now that's one kind of grace, is Jesus trading places with us. And that's the most powerful concept. And we can take days to talk about just that. But I'm going to just take minutes because I want to cover this topic within this hour. So that's one level of grace, to see that Jesus already accomplished that. You know, he traded places with us. We know that. Number two, we see also in Titus, you know, chapter 2, he also talks about grace of God from verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that's also that giving, that he might redeem us, that's that redemption that I'm talking about today, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And Paul went on to tell Titus that, look, teach these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no man despise thee. So we're going to teach these things. We're going to exhort around these things today. Now, grace when condemned. Grace, you know, that was brought to us by the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace that the Lord brought to us by his mission of coming to this world. And he demonstrated that even during his earthly ministry. He demonstrated that in many places. Here's one story in the book of John, chapter 8. You know, he demonstrated this. You know, in this story, the scribes and the Pharisees, they brought unto Jesus a woman that was taken in adultery. John chapter 8 and verse 3. And they caught her in the very act, and she was brought. And they said to Jesus, Master. It's not like they cared to call him Master, but they were hypocrites. This woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now, Moses in the law commanded us, the whole time these people were always comparing Christ with Moses. You know, Moses commanded us in the law that we should stone such a person. But what says that? So they're putting Jesus, you know, on trial here. Say, well, you know, what do you say? You know, putting him on the spot. And I love the way that Jesus, I've always been praying that the Lord give me this kind of wisdom. You know, sometimes you don't have to answer every question. You know, and sometimes you answer a question with a question. You know, so these, they said, tempting him, you know, not that they really cared, but so that they might have somewhat to accuse him of. But Jesus didn't answer them. He just, you know, stooped down and with his finger, he wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. And I often wondered, what exactly was he writing on the ground? I don't think he was playing with the sand. Do you? You know, and so when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said, look, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And he stooped down and wrote again. Well, you know, one time there was a finger of God that appeared to Moses and he wrote the law on the tables of stone. Another time there was a finger of God that appeared in Babylon and he wrote on the wall, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Ofer, Sin. And this time around, I believe Jesus, with the finger of God, is writing on that sand. And he's not just playing with the sand. Perhaps he was writing the commandments which each of those people had broken. And perhaps he was writing their name and the date when they broke that thing. Because, you know, after he continued to do it, you know, one by one, they were convicted by their own conscience, and they went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw no one but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? Now, this is grace when condemned. And he said, well, no man, Lord. Well, and the Lord said, well, neither do I condemn thee. Hallelujah. Go and sin no more. This is the best, you know, pronunciation that you could hear from the Lord. When everybody else condemned you, the Lord said, go and sin no more. I don't condemn you. But it is important. The go and sin no more part is important, though. Because if you go and sin, then a worse thing is going to come upon you. You know, but Jesus said, I do not condemn you. Well, we did our confession yesterday. So I want, ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you by permission of the Holy Spirit that Jesus said, neither do I condemn thee. Hallelujah. So whatever it was, you know, that was then, but this is now. Now, the religious leaders, they condemn you to death. They condemn her. They say, "You, this woman is condemned to death. Shall we stone her according to the law of Moses?" You know, and but Jesus was not about condemning people to death. Jesus was about grace and redemption. Now, when everybody else condemned this woman, Jesus offered her grace. Now, that was a new thing. It was a new thing because they never heard of it. They said, look, all we know is kill this woman. But they didn't bring the man. It takes two to commit adultery. You can't commit adultery all by yourself. You know, so, well, you know. But anyway, because this woman left her husband, went to another man's house and did the thing. And they caught her. And then she was going to be killed. They would not give her a chance. Kill the man, woman, send her to hell. That's the devil's plan. But Jesus said, I'm not about that. I'm come that they might have life. The devil wants to kill you, but I come that you might have life. And Jesus brought grace to this woman, even when she was condemned to die. Well, I'm going to tell you another story in a bit. How the religious leaders are always condemning people. And it's not just religious leaders. It's people as well. People in the church, husband and wife, condemn each other. I mean, no grace. And that's why everything is falling apart. You know, but Jesus is about grace. That's a story in Luke chapter 10. We call this story famously called the story, you know, of the Good Samaritan or whatever people call it, you know. But in this story, it was because a man came, you know, to Jesus to ask him something. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, well, what is written in the law? How readest thou? You know. And so he said, well, love the Lord thy God with all your heart and your soul and your strength and so forth, you know, and love your neighbor as yourself. Well, and Jesus said, well, you've answered right. Go and do this and you will live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who then is my neighbor? So Jesus told him this story. A certain man, we don't know that it was a parable. It was because he didn't say a parable. It was probably something that exactly happened. Anytime you say a certain time or a certain man or this and that, you know, it probably happened for real. You know, so Jesus said, look, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now take note of that. Every element in this story bears a lesson. There's Jerusalem and there's Jericho. There is the man and then the thieves. The man fell among thieves who stripped him of his raiment and wounded him, departed and leaving him half dead. Okay. And then by chance, there came down a priest. That way, Now, these are the same priests that have been commanded to lament, to mourn, you know, to gather the people, to do all of these things, to bring restoration. But what did this priest do? You know, a certain priest came by that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And then also a Levite, well, these are the spiritual leaders, was also at that place. And he came down, looked at him. He also passed by on the other side. You know, but then there was a certain Samaritan that came by and saw him, that he was there and had pity on him. And he got off his horse and bound him up, put him oil and medicine and this, you know, treatment and so forth. You know, and then he said, look, I can't really fix all of this. I'm going to take you to the inn. And he took him to the inn and all that. You know the story. And he paid for it and said, look, whatever else you guys spend, I will pay you, you know, when I get back. Take care of it. And Jesus said, you know, Jesus was pointing out something, a story there. But I want to point out a different aspect of the story. The reasons why these religious leaders who didn't care to extend grace to the wounded. This man was wounded and they left him wounded like that. The religious leaders, in their minds, probably the condemnation and the condemning spirit that was in their mind. Why did you had no business leaving Jerusalem, which was the house of God, going down to Jericho, which was the sin city. That's right. For you to travel, you should have stayed in Jerusalem, which is the house of God. What are you doing trying to go to Jericho for? It's the same city. Well, you fell among thorns on the way. Things happened to you. Well, good for you then. That's your problem. You should have stayed in the house of God. Well, isn't that like our religious leaders today? anytime that somebody falters and wanders away, they'll never hear the end of it. You know, and so the priest, the Levite, every one of them went their way. And they would care nothing of this man. And just left him wounded like that. Wow. And then a Samaritan came along. Now, Samaritans and the Jews had no dealings. You know, we read that in, we see that in John chapter 4 when Jesus was speaking to this woman at the well. You know, they have no dealings. And the Jews hated the Samaritans. In fact, you know, and they even thought that Samaritans were lower class people. They despised them. They rejected them. You know, and, If you wanted to insult somebody really bad, you call him a Samaritan. You know, that's what they said. You know, they said to Jesus in John chapter, you know, 8 and verse 48, they said to him, you know, didn't we say to you that you are a Samaritan and you have a devil? I mean, it was the height of dishonor. You know, to call somebody a Samaritan among the Jews in those days. Didn't we say you are a Samaritan? Jesus was never a Samaritan. But they wanted to dishonor him because they disrespected the Samaritans. So, you are a Samaritan. We already knew you were a Samaritan. And Jesus said, you guys dishonor me, but my Father honors me. You can read John chapter 8, verses 48 and 49 and 50. Jesus said, look, I don't have a devil, but you guys are dishonoring me. Yet my Father is the one that honors me. So it was an attempt to dishonor him that made them to call him a Samaritan. Because those Samaritans were dishonored, they were despised, they were rejected, they were thought less of, they were like worse than second class citizens. They were not accepted. But this was a Samaritan that did the good thing in this case. Well, the Jews, the priests and the Levite did not extend grace to the wounded person. They left him wounded like that. But in the case of Jesus, he would have reached out to the wounded person. He always did. You know, Jesus said, look, I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He would reach out to the sinners. He would go down with them, go down to their house, hang out with them, and say, look, salvation has come to your house. Said that to Zacchaeus. He said that to, you know, wherever he went. And the people would look at him and say, look, this man, what is he doing? He's hanging out. He's a wine bibber. He said this and that. You know, but Jesus was extending grace. What about redemption? When it seems like everything is far too late. Well, there's a story, you know, in the book of Luke chapter 23. And Jesus was on the cross. And there were two, you know, sinners, criminals that were crucified along with him. And you may know the story. You know, one on the left, one on the right. And one of them began to chide the Lord and say, look, you know, if you be the Christ, why don't you save yourself and save us? And the other one said, look, why don't you fear God, seeing that we are in the same condemnation as this just man? We are getting what we deserve because we committed crimes for which we are now paying. But this man has done no evil and he has done nothing amiss. And so the man, he turned to Jesus. And says to Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Now, this is the most profound story of redemption in the Bible. It is the most profound. And we don't know how such a thing can be. But that's the Redeemer at work. I mean, this man spent all his life committing crimes. He did everything and he was found worthy of death and being crucified, was on the cross, about to die, bleeding out on the cross already. And in a moment, recognized that that was the Christ right there. He might have heard about the Christ, but he didn't care. You know, he spent his life of crime and everything. But in that one moment, he just asked for mercy at all. Lord, have mercy upon me and remember me when you come into thy kingdom. Ladies and gentlemen, let me freely speak to you of the power of redemption that Christ offers. Even when it seems that it's far too late. That's what it seemed like for this man. But with the Lord, it's never too late. At the last moment, you know, Jesus didn't preach any gospel to this man to say, you know, do you believe on the Son of Man? You know, do you do this? Do you do that? If you believe that I am the Lord that came to die for your sins, you will be saved. Believest thou this? I mean, he didn't have time to do all of that. You know, he didn't have time to tell him anything. Maybe the man already heard. Somehow he knew that Jesus was the Christ. And so Jesus, all he said to the man was, look, today, glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Hallelujah. That's what Jesus said. You are going straight to hell. You've been condemned to die already. But because you reached out for my mercy, today, you will be with me in paradise. Thank you, Jesus. That is the most profound story of redemption that's in this Bible. At the very last moment, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Now, I say to you, ladies and gentlemen, in the room today, those that may be listening later on, doesn't matter where you've been, where you are, how you got there, even the religious systems, the church leaders, everyone condemn you, your friends condemn you, even you yourself condemn yourself. I say to you, grace abounds from the Lord. Grace when you are condemned. Redemption when it seems like everything is far too late. And then, last but not the least, restoration. These are the three things I'm talking about today. Restoration. The best part, the best story of restoration that I see to go along with this is in Luke chapter 15. I've told you the story of grace. The woman that was condemned that Jesus set at liberty. I've told you the story of the man condemned, crucified already, dying, going straight to hell. And in the last minute, that's the story of redemption. And Jesus redeemed the man. Hallelujah. We've read how that Christ came, according to Titus chapter 2, to redeem us, you know, from the sin nature. Hallelujah. And that's the thing. Redeem us, not just to forgive our sins, but to redeem us from the sin nature. That's what he came to do. Now, I'm going to tell you about restoration. The best story I can think of is Luke chapter 15. The story of the prodigal son. We all know it. And this son, he went and told his dad, look, I don't need to wait for you to die before I get my inheritance. Give it to me already. The man tried to possibly dissuade him from that, but he would not. So, well, the man divided him his goods. He had two sons, so he just divided them. You know, you take yours, the rest belongs to this other guy. So this son, he took his goods and went about his way. And he went to Sin City. That's right. That's another one that went down to Sin City. Possibly worse than Las Vegas or wherever he went. Squandered his living among harlots and different things. And just committed all kinds of, you can't even say what he did down there. You know, but the whole time, you know, this is the reading between the lines, the untold story in this Luke chapter 15. This is the untold part of the story. So let me tell it to you now. This man, the whole time that his son was gone, this is the untold part of the story. He would come and ask the brother, have you heard from your brother? And the one would say, who? And he didn't care. He just went his way. And this man, every day he would ask. He probably even asked some of his servants, have you heard from my son? You see, go into the neighboring cities and look for him. They would go, they'd come back, we can't find him. And this man, he kept looking. He kept on the lookout. In his mind, my son is coming home. You know, my son is coming home. And then, he was always at his post, rising daily and watching and looking to see if his son was coming back. Asking the older brother, you see your brother, have you heard from him? Any word from him? And say, well, I don't know. He's out there doing his thing. I don't care. You ask the servants and ask everybody. Nobody. But he was always on his post, watching daily and waiting. And one day, woo-hoo, one day, when this son was returning, the man who was always on the lookout for him was the first to see him from afar off, because he was always there, always believing that he was coming back. Never gave up on him. Never did. Everybody else gave up on him. The brother gave up, the servants, everybody. This man, he never gave up on his son. He knew in his heart that one day his son is coming back. And meanwhile, because this man knew it in his heart, you know, God was also touching the son wherever he was at. You know, of course, he brought all of that evil upon himself, squandered all of the things he had, and then began to be in want. He had a lot of things. And people have always blamed this son for asking for his inheritance and waste and going. You know, well, you can't blame him for asking for his inheritance. What we blame him for was mismanagement of the funds. There's nothing wrong in asking. You know, people have thought that it was wrong. No, there's nothing wrong with that. Bible says, ask and you shall receive. He didn't put a gun to the man's head. He just asked. The man could have said no, you know, and he could have insisted that he wouldn't give it to him. But he put pressure on the dad, and the dad gave it to him. Nothing wrong with that part at all. There's nothing wrong in that story. If you ever thought that's part of the story, there was something wrong there, just discard that. Nothing wrong there. He simply asked, and he got what was his. It was his anyway. So he just didn't want to wait, and he got it. Ask and you shall receive. Now, what was wrong was what he did with it when he got it. And this is a lesson for many of us. These are the untold parts of these lessons. Sometimes we ask for things from God. Sometimes he may say no, but you keep asking. He may give it to you anyway. If you ask long enough. But did you know that sometimes you may get it to your own destruction? Maybe that's why God didn't, it was holding back. But you pester him long enough, he might just give it to you. And that's exactly what happened in this case. This boy pestered the dad long enough. The man just, okay, fine. You know, gave it to him. And he still warned him, but he didn't listen. So he went and squandered the thing, which was the reason why the man didn't want to give it to him in the first place. Now, these are the untold parts of this story. Now, use your imagination. And so, you know, this boy went into Sin City, squandered his living among harlots. Don't even imagine what he was doing. You know, squandered his living among harlots, did all of these things, and then eventually began to be in want. So that was the sinful part. That was the irresponsible part. You know, nothing wrong with getting what you ask for, but a lot wrong in how you, you know, are responsible for that thing. So the thing that you are asking God for, when he gives it to you, what are you going to do with it? God will give it to you eventually, but then what are you going to do? You might mismanage the thing. You might abuse the thing. You might be irresponsible with the thing. Whatever it is, you know, do you give glory to God in the thing? Do you use it for his glory? I mean, this boy could have gone and used this goods for the glory of God. You know, he could have gone out there and helped the poor. He could have gone down there and, you know, started some kind of work that will, you know, benefit the furtherance of the kingdom. I mean, there are many things he could have done with this fortune that he got. And if he had done all of those, you know, it would not have been reported that he squandered his living among harlots. But he didn't do that. He went and squandered it. So all these things happened in that story, which, you know, there was no emphasis about this thing, but it happened. And this boy did all this evil. But one day, it was the best part of the story on the side of the boy himself. The best part was someday he came to his senses. That's the thing. And I often tell people that, look, when you're doing the wrong thing, don't keep doing the wrong thing and hoping that something will magically turn things around. No, you've got to turn around yourself. Someday, this boy, he came to his senses. And he said, look, look at me. I mean, I'm from a wealthy family. I got all this fortune. I squandered everything. I did all this evil. And look at what has become of me. He wanted to eat pig's food. They wouldn't even give it to him. You know, and he said, look, I'm resolved what I'm going to do. I will now go and repent. I will go back to my father. I know I have lost the right to sonship. I'm not even worthy anymore to be his son. But I know that in my father's house, there are many servants. They even have, you know, quarters where they live. They have food in abundance. They have clothing. They have everything. They get salary. They get everything. And look at me here. You know, and he said, look, if I can just go back to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. See, that's the thing, though. You know, he turned back and went with confession of sins back to the father. Hallelujah. But the father the whole time was waiting for him anyway. Hallelujah. And when the waiter meets the returner, there was a spark of joy. The father ran to him. Didn't even wait. He said, look, that looks like my boy. Come in. Oh my goodness. He ran. He was always there looking, waiting. And this day he saw him and he ran to him, didn't even wait. And this boy wasn't sure what the father was going to do. I've messed up, I've screwed up, I've disgraced you, I've put your name in the mud, I've done all this evil. You know, I'm not even worthy. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Just help me, you know, I pray, make me one of your hired servants so that I can have food and shelter and even something to eat. And all that money and everything you gave me, I screwed up. I squandered everything. I did a great evil. In the sight of heaven and before you, I've done. And I put our family name into shame. He might even have gotten into trouble with the Lord there and everything. We don't know all the things that he did. And here is restoration. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. This is restoration, folks. Not only did the father receive this young man, he restored him to his position as son. Glory to God. And he called for a feast and said, my son that was lost has returned. Ooh. Thank you, Jesus. He began to make merry. Called the fatted cow. This boy didn't want any of that. He buried his head in shame. All he wanted is, just give me a second chance. Not even as a son. I just want to be a servant. I have lost that right to sonship. Father said, no. My son, you always will be. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. But I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that didn't sit well with the righteous older brother. Righteous older brother, when he heard of it and all the noise and celebration and everything's going on, he said, what happened? What's going on here? They told him, well, your brother that was lost has returned. And your father has, there's a fatted cow. They always keep, they nourish that cow. They treat him, they specialize him for a special occasion. And there's one like that. When that one is gone, they take another one. They begin to prepare it for the special occasion. So there was this fatted cow that was being nourished and prepared for a special occasion. And the father told the servant, that's the one. Go get that one. You know. And the son was told what was happening. And he was was furious. And the father came and told him, hey, come on in. Your brother is back. We're celebrating. We're rejoicing. Say, who? This man who went and squandered everything. He said, he wouldn't even agree that he was his brother. He denied him. He rejected him. Said, this your son. And the man said, no, this your brother. Hallelujah. Your brother has come back. I said, no, it's your son. It's your brother anyhow. He came back and we're rejoicing. And he continued to complain. He said, look, the man said, look, you know, anyway, you know, I'm just rejoicing because my son came back. But, you know, as the boy continued to complain, you never gave me anything for my friends. But when this your son came back, you gave him everything. The man said, no, I gave you everything. The boy already took everything that was his. So as a matter of fact, everything that remained was yours, but you didn't take it. That's your problem. You know, that was his problem. Everything else that belonged, that remained was his, but he didn't take it. That's another untold part of the story. But in any case, the religious, the over-righteous, the self-righteous older brother would not accept the return of the one that had been away in sin. Yeah? Ladies and gentlemen, same story in the church today. People will not welcome in someone who has done great evil. They wouldn't do it. You know, even Saul, when he became an apostle of Jesus Christ, the saints were afraid of him. They wouldn't receive him. They rejected him because of what he did and was doing. And they had due cause because the man used to haul them to prison and everything. So nobody trusted him. That was a thorn in his flesh, you know, and nobody trusted him, you know, most of the time. And so the righteous people, Jesus said, look, I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners unto repentance. And there is joy in heaven over one sinner that returns. And when a sinner returns, there is not only grace, the three things that are working together. The grace is working because grace found the guy when he was lost and desperate and despired of life and almost ready to end it all. Grace spoke to him that, look, you can go home. Go home. Don't end it all. The devil said, look, end it all. You know, you are worthless. You're useless. Nobody is going to accept you. You know, you think your father is going to accept you after all these things you've done? Disgraced him and everything and gone away for years. Didn't even ride home or do anything. But grace said to the boy, just go home. Your father is waiting. So grace found him. Hallelujah. Redemption also from his lost cause. But look, I'm now trying to eat pig's food. They wouldn't even give it to him. Redemption spoke to his heart. Grace found him as well. But when he returned, Redemption embraced him. Grace found him, brought him home. Redemption embraced him. And when redemption embraced him, restoration was given to him. He was restored to his place as a son. Glory to God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, in this time of consecration, I am going to be praying today that the grace of God that brought salvation will reach out to everybody. Now, many of you have already received this grace. Some people have not yet received it. But you may have received this grace and not lived up to the grace. Paul said, I do not frustrate the grace of God. Shall we receive grace and then continue in sin so that grace may abound? Absolutely not. See, the grace of God is our response to his love. That's right. Unlike the people that teach that, look, we'll just do anything you want. The grace of God will save you anyway. That's a fallacy from hell. You know, the grace of God causes our hearts to respond in kind to his love. Hallelujah. And if you will respond today, glory to God. The mercy of God. Remember, mercy is something that Jesus would never turn away from. Neither would God. Anytime they reach out to his mercy, that's why in Exodus 25, when they're building the temple, I've covered this before, and built even the most sacred and holy place, they put the mercy seat above the ark. And he said, from beyond and above the mercy seat will I come in with you, and that's where I will meet with you. That's the highest point of his attributes. It's the mercy. And he's still sitting there on the throne of grace and mercy, waiting for us to come back. And yours may not be a return from the land of sin. Yours may be a return from disobedience to the Holy Spirit. It's the same thing. You know, that's why we poured our heart out in confession yesterday. The Lord might be put a call on your life, but you wouldn't do it because you have all these excuses. Well, you know. One said, well, I've just married a wife. Another one said, you know, well, I got this vineyard that I need to till. Another one said, well, I got this farm. Another one said, well, I got all these bills to pay. You know, another one said, look, I'm in school right now. You know, I got to finish this exam. What is your excuse? What is it today? Praise the Lord. What is your excuse? Today, what is the reason why you wouldn't do it? Another one ran from the presence of the Lord because he didn't want to do it because he thought the people were guilty anyway. He was an over-righteous prophet. His name was Jonah. He wouldn't do it. You know, he had self-indignation against the people of Nineveh. And he thought they deserved to be, you know, killed and destroyed anyway. So he didn't want to do it. You know, and what is your excuse? That you have not yielded to the Holy Spirit. Many of us in this room, we have a common excuse. You know, one, we're too busy chasing the golden calf. Yeah, that, all of us have that. You know, we're busy with this, we're busy with that. And tomorrow or the next few days, we're going to bring out some of those tactics that Pharaoh used in the past and is still using today. And we're going to come against those things. To set you at liberty. Now, there are many people that cannot be set truly at liberty because of some either self-imposed bondage that they pulled upon themselves, you know, or, you know, self or other imposed condemnation that people have put upon them. And they can't really be free. See, forgiveness, grace, and redemption sets people free. Hallelujah. Those are the things that set you free to bring you into restoration. But where grace, you know, is lacking, the Bible says where grace abounds, sin abounds, grace much more abounds. But not that we should, you know, make the grace of God of none effect. But where there is no grace, the people languish in sin. because there's no grace to find them and to offer them a second chance. But when there is grace, when that grace is extended and received, redemption follows. Glory to God. And when that redemption has matured, it brings forth restoration. First, there was grace. And then there is redemption. And finally, there is restoration. Restoration to the place where we belonged. And what was the place that Adam fell from? Well, you know, I put this story in a micro managed or microscopic kind of way at the human level, but also at the church level, it's the same story. The church has fallen from grace, and the leaders of the church are not doing the right thing. But grace is returning. At the end of the age, he said the grace of God will come from the headstone, shouting, "Grace, grace," unto the people of God. Well, the grace is here, ladies and gentlemen. And when we call him Redeemer, we call him by his name. I know my Redeemer liveth. That's what Job said. I know he liveth. Glory to God. You know, and I shall see him. And I will wait for him until my change come. Ha! Glory to God. And the change, ladies and gentlemen, is coming. There is a change and a process of transformation that is coming to you. It starts with the grace of God coming to you. And then when you receive that grace, the Lord telling you that forget about all of that. That was then, this is now. Beautiful rendition in Job chapter 14. Let me read it to you. And it's one of my favorite, many things I like in the book of Job. But I love this one also. Because this one also talks about restoration. So I am going to read it from verse 7 of Job chapter 14 till about verse 14. Again, this is part of reading the scripture on the day, on the fasting day. Here's the scripture, Job chapter 14. And verse 7. For there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stalk thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water, such as this lesson today, it will bud again. And bring forth boughs like a plant. Well, this is the scent of water today. Whatever hope dead, whatever looks like it's gone and lost and far too gone in your life, there's always redemption. That's right. There's redemption. You say, well, when the man dies, he wastes away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? As the waters fail from the sea, and the flood decayeth and dried up, so man lieth down and riseth not, till the heavens be no more. You know, they shall not awake, then be raised out of their sleep. You know, well, that's man that has no hope. But someday, they're coming out of that grave, some to life and some to, you know, judgment. You know, but, you know, you can't hide from the grave. This man said, well, that you hide me in the grave. You know, and they can't hide from the grave. You know, if a man die, shall he live again? Well, all the days of my appointed time, he said, I will wait until my change come. Ha! Glory to God. There is a change that is coming for you, ladies and gentlemen. The grace of God through this convocation and consecration week is bringing, you know, the mercy of God to your doorsteps. Embrace it and receive redemption from dead works. Hallelujah. And once we come in and embrace that redemption, restoration follows. Hallelujah. Restoration follows. And he says, my transgression is now sealed up in a bag, and you have sewn up my iniquity. Praise God. You have removed it even from the place that it used to be a heavy burden on me. As surely as the mountain fell in, cometh to naught, and the rock is removed out of his place, and all of these things, so has the Lord. And the Lord said, for my own name's sake, I have removed your transgressions from thee, as far as the east is from the west. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the message of grace, redemption, and restoration. We're going to go more into restoration in the next few days, but I want you to accept his grace and his redemption. We did a prayer of confession yesterday. And anytime you do a prayer of confession and you do a 180, then you must receive the redemption and the grace. You must receive. The grace is what found your heart. And redemption is at your door. You must receive the redemption. And don't wallow in condemnation. Self-condemnation is the dangerous place to be. Well, self-righteousness is dangerous too. But self-condemnation is dangerous. Very dangerous. You know, Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. And people wallow in self-condemnation because the religious society has condemned them. So they remain condemned. You know. And there's a lot of condemnation that comes to people today. And they are not, there's a stigma that goes with people. Even people who are divorced, there's a stigma that goes with it, you know, and religious system will not let you leave it down. But lo and behold, the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto you today, that forgetting things that lie behind, you now need to reach forward to things that are behind, in front of you. The grace of God inviting you, come on out of that. Shake thyself from the doors and loose thyself from the bands that people have put around your neck. It's time, hallelujah, to be set at liberty. You know, people need to be set at liberty to be able to live. There's life after a divorce. There's life after whatever sin. You may not have gone down to Sin City. You may even be your way to Sin City. This man was on his way from Jericho to Sin, from Jerusalem to Sin City called Jericho. And along the way, a lot of evil happened to him. A lot of people have found themselves in a lot of problems because they did not stay in the right place. And then the religious leader told them, well, you should have stayed in the house of God. You should not have walked away. You know, but Jesus says, come on back. You know, that was then, this is now. Didn't matter how you get there or how you got there. Jesus says, I'm right here. Hallelujah. So, we bring to you the grace of God today. We bring to you also redemption when you think everything is far too late. Never far too late. And once you accept his grace and redemption, the Lord will bring you back to restoration. I will restore to you, saith the Lord, the years with the cankerworm, the locust, caterpillar, and the palmer worm have eaten. And you shall now rejoice, you shall eat in plenty, you shall be satisfied. Well, that's my lesson today, and I'm going to pray over the room. This is day two of our convocation, and I wanted to put those things out to set the platform for day three and beyond. Because now you know that you can get those things back. Because the devil told you before, you can't. Because you lost the grace and you can no longer be a son. But Jesus said, I have redeemed you and I gathered you with precious love and mercies have I gathered you unto myself. Huh? Glory to God. Yes, you forsook me and yes, I forsook you, you know, in a moment, but with everlasting love and mercies will I gather you. And though the mountains be removed, the hills and everything depart, the Lord said, yet will I not remove from you my covenant of mercy and grace. Yeah, the mountains may be removed, and the hills may depart, but the covenant of blessing, God's covenant of blessing, he said, I will never remove from you. And the everlasting and sure mercies of David, some people call it that, you know, he said, I will cause them to come upon you. Glory to God. Ha! Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Well, let's read. Let me give you this last verse, and then we're going to pray together. Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 10. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills shall be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall my covenant of peace, the covenant of my peace, will not be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on you. You may think you are not deserving, but maybe you are not. But it's the mercy and grace of God that's finding you today, bringing you back into a place of redemption and restoration. And we're going to stand in that claim and push back all the hardships and all the oppressing spirits over the next few days. Ladies and gentlemen, by the grace of God, we will be dealing with several things that we will have to do. We are going to loose the bands of wickedness. We are going to undo the heavy burdens. We're going to break the oppression and oppressing spirits. Also, we're going to break every yoke over the next few days. We're also going to, by the grace of God, restore relationships. It's all in Isaiah 58. And I ask you to read it. Read it again today, because we're going to be going into that starting tomorrow. Father, I pray for everyone over everyone in the room today, that we may receive the grace of God, not in vain. Bible says, I did not frustrate the grace of God, and we shall not receive the grace of God in vain. The grace of God reaching out to you now, that you must deny ungodliness. Can't say because the grace of God is there, we continue in ungodliness. No. We deny ungodliness and unrighteousness, and we choose to live righteously, soberly, and godly in this present world, looking for and hastening unto the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who brought us salvation and redemption, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Glory to God. Thank you for everyone in this room. Now receive the mercy and grace of God and wipe the tears from your eyes. Now it could be tears of joy, but wipe away the tears of self-condemnation. That's gone. That's over. Hallelujah. The Lord has now opened up his hand. He's opened up his hand to you and say, come on in. And wrap his arms around you. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen and amen. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for joining. This has been day two of our convocation. Beginning with day three, but coming after everything that has tried to steal something from you. Whether it's your health, whether it's your joy, whether it's your finances, whether it's, you know, even your calling in the Lord. Whatever the devil, you know, through, you know, the pressures of life, iniquity of sin, and so on. All of the things that have been going on, you know, we will be coming up after them. Give up. Just like David, he went after the lion that took something from his flock. He went after the bear that took something from his flock. Over the next 3 or 4 days, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to be going after whatever lion taking anything from your flock. Whatever beer is taking anything, but coming after them. I'm serving notice to their devil. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we give you praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.